Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 1, but I want to back up to verse 30 of chapter 4, where we left off last week. Because also in chapter 4, Paul started out in verse 1 of chapter 4. Let me get back there and quote that. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that's the statement that he works to the end of the book in giving that statement definition. What does it mean? What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? So as we've been going through chapter 4, we've been learning what it looks like to walk in a way that honors and glorifies God. And last week, the last couple of verses, we went through verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I spent a little bit of time in verse 31, because in using verse 31, there's a chapter in my book that I go through this portion of scripture, and I coined the phrase that Paul doesn't talk about anger management, for example. He talks about anger, get rid of it, meant we don't want to learn how to manage our anger. We want to learn how to get rid of our anger. Anger that's destructive to relationships. We also talked last week about anger that can be healthy anger when we're fighting for the righteousness of God. We talked about some of that in Amos last Sunday as we started that in the afterburner. And there is an anger when we are angry for the righteousness of God, and we need to learn how to be resilient in that and be honorable in that. But the kind of anger that he's talking about in chapter 4 primarily is anger that's destructive to relationships, either in personal relationships or our relationship with God. And this is what I mean with anger, get rid of him. And it's talking about that same thing, not just anger, but bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander. There's no room in the Christian life for those. Now, there's no magic stick that says, okay, you're born again, so you don't participate in that anymore. That doesn't happen. Everybody knows that. But
renewal of your mind.
The renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind. So it's the renewing of the mind, and it's the discipline of the mind so that we can take those thoughts captive and deal with them in a way that's honorable. And that's a lifelong journey. You know, it's just because you were successful today doesn't mean you will be tomorrow. Just because you were successful this morning doesn't mean you will be this evening. So it's a constant process of learning and growing and paying attention to the creature that lives within that we have to control. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Type of thing. So then verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I didn't spend much time on that particular verse last week, but there's a phrase there, a word, in the ESV it's translated as, I think in some of the other translations, let me go back here to where it's easier for me to look this up in other translations, compare them. The New American Standard says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And most of the translations do that, the NET Bible, the New King James says, even as. And that's the ESV is more literal, just the simple word as. It's just a real brief statement in the Greek text. But when we put it in the English with the others, just as or even as, then it helps us in our language to put an equal sign in there. And the equal sign is, you need to learn how to forgive the other person equal to the way Jesus forgave you. God forgave you in Christ Jesus. And that is pretty hard for mere mortals to do. Because the way that God forgave us in Christ Jesus, when we go through the steps in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, and verse 9, that if you confess your sins, and the word confess is homologeo, homo means the same, legeo means to say the same thing, or legeo means to say, so together homologeo means to say the same thing as God. If you say the same thing about your sins that God says about your sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that the cleansing from all unrighteousness is forgiving things that the other person is not aware that they have actually done that's sin. Okay? So there's a confession of the sin, and there's a putting away of that sin as far as the east is from the west, and all the other sins that may attend that, that the other person's not aware of, the way that God in Christ Jesus forgave us. And when the Lord says, I put that as far as the east is from the west, then what he's saying is, I will never bring that up in another conversation with you. And I will never hold that against you. In my mind, it did not happen. Now, we see plainly, for example, with David and Bathsheba, the sin that David committed, when he confessed that, God forgave it and never brought it up again. But the fact is, the consequences of that followed him all the rest of his life, and his children and grandchildren and everything else. Yeah. You know, the consequence of that. So you don't get away from the consequence, but you get away from the torment of always having to answer for that time after time after time. And so that's when Paul is saying, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then into chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God. And that's a reflection on what he said, just as God in Christ forgave you. And the word imitators is, in the Greek, the word we get mimic from. Mimic God. And in the days of Jesus, when the Jewish people came back from Babylon, the rabbinic system was developed during that time after they came back from Babylon, and they copied a system that was prevalent in the Greek culture, because when they came back from Babylon, not, you know, 150 years later is when Alexander came and conquered the whole territory and Hellenized or made Greeks. Hellene is the word that the Greeks used to say Greek. They don't say Greek, they say Hellene. So the Hellenized Jews, those who had adopted the Greek culture, part of that culture was what in Judaism became the rabbinic culture. And in Greece, it was developed primarily by Socrates. And it was, they used the words peripateo. So it means to walk alongside. And so Socrates never had a school, never had a classroom, but he had students who would come, and that's how he made his living. The students would contribute to him financially and walk alongside, and he taught them to mimic him. And he's the one that developed using questions to answer questions. So if a student would ask him a question, and then he would question them, to teach them how to think about it and develop an answer, and he would help guide their thinking. And that's why they call it the Socratic method. But it was in the Greek, it's peripateo. And so when we get down to verse 2, and walk in love, this is peripatete. It's an inflection of that word peripateo. Para is a prefix, it means alongside, come alongside. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He uses that prefix para with the words kleto, parakleto, which means kleto is to encourage and instruct. And he says, I'm coming alongside to encourage you. I beseech you. We use the word beseech, but Paul says, I'm coming alongside you to help you with this. So when he says there, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, the role of the student to the rabbi would be to mimic them in everything. If he was right-handed, they would be right-handed. If he ate with his right hand, if he walked with a little limp, they would, you know, remember the movie Young Frankenstein, and walk this way. And so, why he fell. And they would mimic everything, and they would become a visual example of the master. And this is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, round about verse 40, that the disciple is not greater than the master, but when he's fully taught, he will be like the master. He will imitate him or mimic him in everything. And so it kind of degraded both among the Greeks and among the Jews to where it was an outward mimicking rather than an inward. And so when Paul is saying be imitators of God or mimic God, he's talking first about mimicking his moral nature from the inside. That's why he's bringing this to the forebay right at the end of chapter 4. And funny when he says forgiving one another as or just as in the same way that God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, because of that, understanding that, learn to imitate God. And of course, the first imitation needs to be along the moral nature. That's why Peter says, we just finished going through 2 Peter, and in chapter 1, round about verse 3, he said that we participate in the divine nature. That's what this is. We participate in the moral nature of God. We learn how to mimic God in his moral nature and other ways, but primarily his moral nature. With his morality is what we are to mimic as beloved children. And so Paul wants to recognize our relationship in the family and with God. And this is really critical, as that we, that those two words, three words, as beloved children. And again, it's just the same word, just as beloved children. So Paul is writing to primarily a Greek congregation, Gentile congregation, but there are Jews in there. And at this time in the history, there's a tension that has developed between the Jews and the Christians in all of the churches, because the Jews are slow to let go of the Mosaic law and all of the, you know, they want the Gentiles to be circumcised. They want to force the dietary laws. And Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council said, no, we don't need to do that. And remember what I said, the Gentiles are slow to give up the polytheism that they've been raised with. So there's a tension in the church. And by this time, the Gentiles had pretty much left the synagogues because of that tension. And so the Gentiles are meeting in homes. When Paul was in Corinth, they rented the hall of one of the guys there, and he taught every day in that hall. And because of the tension between Jew and Gentile, they've been pretty much chased out of the synagogues at this time. Paul always started there so that, because that field of that audience already was familiar with the Old Testament. And so when he says to them, as beloved children, he's confirming that the Gentiles are part of the family of God. And he's letting the Jews know they're your brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so we need to be able to get along. So the whole complex of Israel has changed when Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The complex of what the nation of Israel is changed, because now we have a person who is the prophet, priest, and king of Israel, and he was a priest, but not from the Levitical priesthood. And so that is a titanic shift the writer to the book of Hebrews explains that whole concept in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He's as if from the Melchizedek priesthood, because Melchizedek, we don't have record of his father and mother. Doesn't mean he didn't have one. It just is convenient, okay, coincidencia, because now we can say now the priest, our high priest, doesn't have a genealogical heritage on earth, because he's actually has his priesthood directly from God. And so that was a seismic shift in the structure of the nation of Israel, and carries into what Paul talks about in Romans 9, 10, 11, that we Gentiles have been grafted into the family of God, and disobedient Jews are torn out. And he says, but don't get proud, because just like I grafted you in, I'll graft them back in. And they have been rejected at this time so that they can be jealous from us and our relationship, and then many of them will come to Christ. So it all works together, but there's a lot of friction, and we're seeing that today in our nation. People like Tucker Carlson, Candace Owen, Megyn Kelly, and others are really pounding on Israel now, and there needs to be that construct that Paul is establishing here when he says those three words, as beloved children. And so in chapter 11 of Romans, he says that not all Israel is Israel, but those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah is Israel. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. And so as we come to the Father through Jesus the Son, we are the family of God. We are the Israel of Abraham, those who are generated by faith, not by physical progeny. That's involved in as beloved children. And walk in love, peripateo. Walk in love, imitate the love of God as Christ loved us. Notice how many times he uses the word as. And the the plumb line is Jesus Christ. Okay? And we see that over and over and over. We started out in verse 32. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's gave himself up for us. That's the primer for where you want us to hurry to, Hope, in verse 22.
How do you know where I was looking? Busted.
It doesn't say that each one has to give himself up for the other. Yeah. But what does anybody remember Philippians 2:3? We memorized that a while back when we were going through Philippians, and also I use it a lot in my book, that each one should consider the other as more important than himself. Yeah. That's what it means to give himself up for us. That's Philippians 2:3. I'm pretty sure that's it. And walk in love, and this is what love does. He gives yourself up for the other person. Okay? So, and this is, takes a lot of discipline. I mean, there's some brain waves getting stretched here, because Christ never did anything without considering the other person. That was the whole purpose of his entire life. Now, he's God, and they had that plan since before the foundation of the world. But this is the, I said, he's the plumb line. And so the way I phrase it in my book is every event, you know, when we're talking about taking control of our thinking, every event. So in every event with another person, we should be disciplining ourselves, training ourselves to think, what's the best I can do for that person? If I need to say something, how's the best way I can say it for that person to edify them, not to tear them down? What's the best thing I can do to help that person, you know, when we come into any event? Okay. So this is the Christian life. Now, what does that preclude? That means you have to go back up to verse 31 and get rid of it, whatever it is. Selfishness, greed, you know, wanting, we talked last week in part of this passage about the person who is, let me find that word here, clamor. In verse 31, let all business and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Clamor is the person who just wants to make sure that you hear his story. Because his story is life-changing for everybody. You know, if you can just hear my story, you'll be a better person. I tried that when I first went to Bible college. When I got there late, the classes had already started. I was about a week late. But they were, like the day after I got there, they were having a whole school get-together on the beach at Lincoln City from Salem, about 60 miles. And I thought, this is great. I love going to the beach. And I started walking around. They were upperclassmen, and I didn't know anybody from anybody. And I just started walking around thinking that I had a story. People would like to hear it. You know what I found out after about the second person? They couldn't care less. They thought I needed to hear their story. So I spent the rest of the afternoon just going around and just ask people, what's your name? Where are you from? Why are you here? And let them talk. And that way, I knew more about all of them, and none of them knew anything about me. Which is okay. It's okay for us not to be famous.
Absolutely.
Yeah. This is what we call humility, but humility doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come. Humility is kind of like trying to grow a beautiful something you can eat in a patch of weeds. You know, it's a lot of work.
Like herding cats?
Yeah, like herding cats.
That's good. Yeah. That's what we're going to be herding.
Or taming chickens. You know, I mean, Joyce is good at that, but nobody else in the world is. But humility is cultivated. And if you never think about it, you will never cultivate it. But that opposite of humility is that sense that they would probably appreciate knowing me better. And they're thinking the same thing. They're thinking that you would probably appreciate knowing me better. So you just kind of get in a tug of war, and that's when conversation really stops, because out of the two people, nobody's listening to the others. And so we need to, you know, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, you know, we may not be asked to sacrifice our life, although we are, not to the point of death, but to death of the old man. Paul talks about that in all of his books to the churches. You need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and put to death the works, put to death the old man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, behold, anyone who's born again is a new creation, a new creature. A new creature means we've put to death the old man. And this is a tremendous amount of work. And if we don't love that other person, we're not going to do that. The reason that we want to cultivate that in us is so that we can help cultivate them in them. Not because we're better, but because this is what God wants. This is what God expects. And so in our relationships with other people in the church, in the body of Christ, our relationship should be geared toward helping them develop their Christianity by sacrificing me, not sacrificing my Christianity, sacrificing the old man. And this is what we work toward, because this is what Christ did. And he said, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. The whole purpose in Christ coming to earth and being born and living and walking and developing the disciples and giving his life, the whole purpose of that was to give us the opportunity to be imitators of God. Because in the flesh we cannot do that. It just cannot happen. Period. It's only as we come to Christ, allow the Spirit of God, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption doesn't necessarily mean in an eschatological sense the last days. The day of redemption is every day when we wake up, because we are redeemed, and we should be living the redeemed life, right? So the day of redemption we've been sealed for the day of redemption. That means the Holy Spirit of God is living and active in us to produce that redeemed life. Okay, so now we come into the nitty-gritty of, okay, so I understand all that, Pastor. What does it mean? All right, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. I think it's down around verse later. I can't remember which exact. Oh, here it is in verse 5. Covetous is called an idolater. So he introduces that up here in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Impurity is an interesting word. It's a word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's a very common word and very common. It has to do with cleanliness, clean and unclean in the ritual sense. And remember when we went through Leviticus several years ago and we've talked about it, in the Old Testament, clean and unclean doesn't mean wash your hands. It means fit for worship or unfit for worship. You can enter the tabernacle or temple with a clean conscience or not. And so that's what determines whether you can enter the temple property or the tabernacle property, whichever era you lived in. That's clean or unclean. And over the years, that got, what's the right word, degraded. Because when the Lord established that in the law, it was talking about inner cleanliness. It also talked about physical impurities like leprosy and scabs and things like that. But in this sense, when we're talking here and all impurity, we're talking about inwardly, the old man. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But by the time in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were just concerned about the outward appearance. You know, and that's why Jesus said, on the outside you're like whitewashed tombs, but you're all full of dead men's bones. And so when we're talking here, but sexual immorality and all impurity or anything that's not ethically suitable for the divine moral nature of God. It's a general word. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit of God to teach you what those are, because in your flesh you don't know what those are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the carnal man. The carnal man, Paul doesn't say, does not understand spiritual things like cleanliness, moral cleanliness. He says the carnal man cannot understand these things, because the carnal man in his mind is opposed to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is opposed to him. And so these carnal things that Jesus called out the Pharisees for, you know, doing their hand washings. Remember when they said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? Well, that doesn't mean go in the sink and wash your hands. That means a temple cleansing, which is about a little container with about 3 eggshells full of water. And you put your hand up this way, just like a surgeon does, and you pour 1 of those over, and 2 of those over, and 3 of those over, and then you're clean. Ritually clean. Doesn't mean, you know, getting the lava hand soap. It just means do the ritual. Okay, how come you guys don't do the ritual? And that's when Jesus said, even talking about food and talking about the cup, it's not those things that go inside a man that cause the problem with God. It's what comes out of a man that causes the problem. And that's what Jesus was trying to defend, what cleanliness means. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. When he says all impurity, anything that would deem you unclean in a moral sense to stand before God. Wow. That's, yeah. I mean, that's everything. Everything. And if we don't have this attitude every waking moment, he's going to get into the next verse, what will be the fruit if we don't have this attitude, or covetousness. These must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And he brings the word saints in there to remember, he already said, as children, beloved children, okay? Now he elevates it. He brings another level of the equation. We've just gone from math, you know, addition and subtraction earlier in chapter 4. Now he's brought it into simple algebra. Now he's going to saints. He's bringing in polynomials in terms of our relationship with God. What saints means is you need to get serious about this. You need to recognize who you are. You need to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you need to recognize what Jesus Christ is calling you to. The author of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 13, without the holiness without which no one will see heaven. Holiness is the same word as this word saints. The holy ones is what saints is, hagios. And it means saints, it means holy, dedicated to God. And so he's gone from just talking to us about people and then beloved children and now saints. Do you really understand who you are in Christ and what that calling is? Back up to verse 1 of chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And so he's training us to do it. You need to realize that you are a saint of the Most High God. And he doesn't allow or expect all of this stuff that we've been talking about that pollutes our lives, as is proper among saints. Okay, so now we're not just beloved children. Now we're saints. Now we've grown up. Now we've matured. Now we've learned how to take responsibility for ourselves. We're not just running around doing two-year-old temper tantrums. Now we're saints. It's time to grow up. You know?
There's a lot of us out. There's a lot of people out there. They're like 2-year-olds
trying to grow up.
Yes,
yeah. And some of those 2-year-olds think they are grown up.
Yes,
that's why they keep saying, "Look at me! Look at me! Look at me!" Because they think they are grown up. Little do they know. Let there be no. Okay, so here's your test. What does the word "let" mean? Is there a corresponding word in the Greek text for that? I know you don't have a Greek text available. But you have my book available, and you should have read it at least once by now.
Under your control.
Whatever he's either forbidding or allowing, it is 100% under your control. That's what the word "let" means. There is no corresponding word in the Greek. It's just an inflection, and it's necessary in the English. Paul is saying, what I'm fixing to tell you, you are 100% in control of this, whether I'm asking you to do this or asking you not to do this. So he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be, see the difference? Let there be no, but instead, let there be one thing. Thanksgiving. You know why Thanksgiving? Because Thanksgiving, when we learn to appreciate all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus and his active participation in our life on a daily moment-by-moment basis, then the thankful heart supersedes the heart that's given over to filthiness, foolishness, crude joking. All those things are out of place for the saint of the Most High God. And thankfulness will drive away the things that cause idolatry in our lives. Mm-hmm. And those things do cause idolatry. That's what he says in verse 5, right after Thanksgiving. So he replaces all of that junk in verses 3 and 4. He replaces all of that with one word. Learn how to give thanks to God. And if you don't know what God has done for you, you can't give thanks. And if you don't know who God is, you can't possibly know what he's done for you. Right? Mm-hmm. So we come back to square one. Who is God in your life? Who is he? I mean, he's the same God. You worship the same God I worship, but he's different in each of our lives depending on our framework of who he is and what he's done for us. And so this is why it's really, really important to develop a biblical sense of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus, because then we can be thankful every moment. Imagine John Newton scratching out the words to the song Amazing Grace after having spent a good part of his life as a slave trader. Mm-hmm. And after that, being captured and taken slave himself, living as a slave, and then born again, and finally ends up in the ministry. And he was a minister to the gentleman that brought about the freedom of the slaves and the end of slavery in Britain. That he was, John Newton was his pastor, Wilberforce. Okay? And so imagine John Newton writing, scratching out on the sand of the seashore where they threw him up and he was about to die. Amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I once was blind, but now I see. This is what Paul is asking us to be mindful of, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And what he's talking about here in verse 5 is that's the pattern of life for these people. If the pattern of their life is they're sexually immoral or they're impure, and that's the same word as we saw up in verse 3, purity, they don't have the cleanliness that the Spirit of God brings to a person's life, or who is covetous, that is idolatry, they have something in their life that's more important to them than God is, be careful. Be careful. Because that's an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What does that mean? They're not born again. They may be sitting in the same chair in your church every week, but if these things are marks of their life, not all of them, if he's just an idolater, if there is persistently something in his life that is more important to him than God, he's an idolater and he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Wow. The only way that God takes factory rejects is by giving them new life and refurbishing. He does not take the factory rejects into the kingdom of God. And if we're not in process of being refurbished, we got a lot of problems. Serious problems. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one okay, here's a test. What does let mean in this statement? Yeah, exactly. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Yes. I wrote it down.
This is a favorite word of Paul's. And again, it's a negative. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, what did we talk about when we went through 1 Thessalonians? We are not appointed unto wrath. And that's the favorite verse for the pre-tribulational, because there's going to be a tribulation. No, this word that's translated wrath, that particular, as it's used in the Greek New Testament, is never used about those who are born again. You don't know what the word is? Probably not. I just think it's pathetic. That's not the word, pathetic. The wrath of God, the word wrath is orge. We get our word orgy from it. It's fast and furious, whatever the expression of that wrath is. It's fast and it's furious and it's overwhelming. Okay? That word is never used regarding believers. When it says we are not appointed unto wrath, that wrath is used for the fast and furious, overwhelming that Jesus experienced on the cross, the wrath of God because of your sin and mine. He experienced the wrath of God on the cross in that crucifixion. But this word is never used in the New Testament of believers. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What's the best way to prevent being deceived with empty words? Know the scriptures. Know the scriptures. That's why I encourage people, read the Bible. Read it through, year by year. And if that's really, really, really hard, then do it anyway. I've done hard things, you've done hard things, everybody's done hard things. The 12th or 14th time you do it, it's not that hard. You kind of like it. You get used to it. And it doesn't even take 12 or 14 times. There are portions of it that seem very tedious, the construction of the tabernacle. You know, I took a speed reading course just for those chapters. Sometimes the genealogies do,
genealogies.
Unless you go through the genealogies with John Gill. If you go through the genealogies with John Gill, they're very interesting. You know, that's where I learned that Rahab actually married one of the princes in Israel. I mean, she got right up there, the son of the prince, Salmon. And so, you know, the genealogies can be interesting, but read the Word, because if we don't become students of the Word of God, we will be deceived, I guarantee you. Adam and Eve were. Eve was, at least. Adam wasn't. He just succumbed. That's according to 1 Corinthians 11. Eve was deceived. Adam just succumbed. But if we're not familiar with the Word of God, if we're not becoming students of the Word, we will be deceived. Trust me. You're good at it. With empty words. Vain is what we could say instead of empty. They are foolish words. They are worthless words. They're empty words. They're vain words. And that helps us in our conversation, not wasting a lot of time just talking vain, empty, worthless words between one another. I think he goes over that in verse 29 of chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And so our conversation should be designed, engineered, structured to edify the person or people that we're talking to. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, not just the empty words, but everything going back up to verse 3, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's another place where it demonstrates that word wrath is not used of believers. It's used of unbelievers. And so, well, never mind. Therefore, do not become partners with them. You do not want to be partners in thought, in train, in conversation with unbelievers, especially those kind that we've been talking about in verses 3 through 6, 3 through 5. What are you looking for? A particular verse?
Well, yeah, that's all right. I keep going.
Okay. Therefore, do not become partners with them, co-laborers, or a co-partaker. So if you come into a crowd and the conversation isn't what it should be, even if it's in the back of the church, then insert a corrective, but at least don't partner with them. We had a guy walk in the church before men's breakfast yesterday. I think it was just Rex and me and maybe Nick that were there. He came with a lady that's, you know, a Trace D's community member and stuff like that, and it's her son. And he had a hat on with the most disgusting thing you could ever imagine seeing on a hat. And I didn't know him. So they went in and talked to Rex, and I went in there, and I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, Mom, John, the pastor." And I stuck my hand out. He shook my hand. He mumbled. Lots of mumbling in my ears. So I said, "Excuse me, what's your name?" "Cody." I said, "Cody, I'm going to ask you to take that hat off because it's rude, crude, and inconsiderate. You're in the house of God. Mm-hmm. That has no place in here." No. Don't be co-laboring with these people. Don't be partners with them. Mm-hmm. Say something. If the conversation is degrading, say something. But make sure when you say it, it's a word of edification. And I did that. I chose my words carefully. And it was a word of edification, just like when Jesus told the Pharisees, "You're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs." It was a word of edification because it was a word of warning to them. Mm-hmm. And I was warning him. You know, that's not appropriate, especially not in a church. It's not appropriate anywhere. And I can't believe you're wearing that with your mother present.
We wear our brains on our head in our shirts. It's humiliating.
Yes.
Yeah. I always thought edification was building up, complementary.
Pardon? No.
I always thought edification was complementary.
Not necessarily. Hmm. Edification means to encourage them in a relationship with God. So if you're correcting bad behavior,
okay.
Jesus didn't say that in a bad way. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes," and that was a statement of truth. If you don't change your ways, you're going to know nothing but woe for eternity. So
people
it was a statement
think
of truth.
Truth is mean, though.
Pardon?
People think that the truth is mean. People don't like to hear it.
They don't want to hear it.
Right. And his hat was exactly what I said it was. It was rude, crude, and inconsiderate. In any situation, but especially in a church. Yeah. And I smiled when I said it. Kind of.
What did he do?
He took it off and stuck it in his back pocket. Huh. And then as soon as he turned around to leave after the conversation, he put it back on.
Defiance moments.
If I ever had a hat like that in front of my mother, she'd still be chasing me around the block with a switch. Therefore, do not become partners with them, co-laborers, sharers, co-partakers. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You want to know what I see in there? He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. That's a big difference. If you're in darkness, that doesn't mean you're part of it. That just means it surrounds you. But he says at one time you were darkness. And correspondingly, he doesn't say now you are in the light. Now he says you are light in the Lord. In other words, before we came to Christ, the essence of our being was nothing but darkness. We weren't in darkness, we were darkness. And now we're not in the light, we are the light. And so if we're the light, how can we co-labor with those people that we've been talking about? We can't. We can come into their presence and bring the light with us. And there is a place where it says, walk in the light as Christ is in the light, or as Christ is the light. But here, Paul's very careful. At one time, you were darkness, like they are, but now you're light. You're totally different. That's that new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We are light. We are light-bearing instruments of God in the darkness of the world. So act like it. This is what Paul's trying to get us to understand. And it goes all back to chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling with which you've been called. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. Oh, there's our word, peripateo. It's inflected here, peripatete. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So the fruit of the light, in Galatians, he lists out 9 elements of the fruit of the Spirit. But here he's saying the fruit of the light is to look like Jesus. Remember where we started? Be imitators of God. And so this is what it means, to walk in the light. Walk as children of light, because you are children of light. It is our responsibility to bring that light to the darkness of the world. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know what makes that easier? If you have a good biblical understanding of who the Lord is. Right?
Yes.
If you have no idea who God is, it's pretty easy to please Him, because everything you do, you can say, well, that pleases God. Well, what God? You know, that one that lives rent-free in my head. Rent-free because He never brings conviction of sin. So try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's easier if we know biblically who the Lord is and what he expects. And we've been reading about that all this whole part. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And he, remember, he's not saying of those who walk in darkness. He's saying take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And because he just said, for at one time you were darkness, that means you used to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful means they don't bring any good thing for any good reason. They're weeds. Okay? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. This is asking you to expend some energy in understanding what it is God expects from your life. And he rightly expects it. So because you are a child of the light now. But here's the hard part. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Oh, boy. You mean I actually have to... Okay, so what does the word expose mean? It means to reprove, to convict, to refute. It means when you witness the unfruitful works of darkness, God expects you to say something. I'm going to have to ask you to take that hat off. And if you're wondering why, it's because it's, you know. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of... Paul's not expecting that we're going to walk around the streets of Delta County or see whatever and just look for things to expose people about. That's bad. No, he's talking about how do we build up the community of the church. He's talking about when people are in church, expose them. That's exactly why we, now we have a new floor, we don't, but that's exactly why we used to have that really bright blue tape. When we put that down, we said, that tape is to remind you, you have walked into the sanctuary where we worship God. Make sure your speech and conduct is appropriate to that. I'd like to put that blue tape across the gate of your house when you leave to come to church. He's not talking about exposing the darkness on the streets. There are people who are specifically gifted for that. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily me. What Paul is addressing here in Ephesians in this part is exposing the darkness in the church. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. It didn't become visible to that guy because as soon as he could, he put that hat right back on his head. He should have taken it out in the parking lot and burned it. So it didn't change anything with him. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, wake up, smell the coffee, get busy with your Christian life. Awake, O sleeper. And a lot of the people in churches across America today, and in our church, a lot of people are sleepwalking through their Christian experience. They're just not paying attention. They're just really not. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not studying their Bibles. Rex gave a testimony yesterday to a person. He said, do you understand what Pastor John does for us? And I'm just telling you what Rex says. He said he prepares for Sunday morning, he prepares for Sunday afternoon, he prepares for Tuesday morning, he prepares for Wednesday night. 4 events, mostly every week, not always Tuesday morning, but I'm always ready. 4 events he prepares for. Most people only do one. Most of my ministry life, you could say based on that analogy, most of my ministry life is wasted. Because I prepare for 4 events a week, and most people attend 1. I mean, we're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and half a dozen on Zoom.
We're an old church.
Pardon?
We're an old church. It's hard for people to get around as much.
It is. It is. But the people who want to be here usually are. And if people, if it's easier to get to the church building, I would move this Wednesday night to the church building. I don't have a problem with that. I would do this every night of the week if I could get 8 or 10 people in different homes. But, you know, how often do we avail ourselves, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and I guarantee you, Christ will shine on you. Okay, well, that's as far as I wanted to go. That's quite a ways, right? 14 verses.
Well, that was really good, though.
All right.
You know, where you talk about exposing them, mm-hmm. you exposed that young gentleman, and even though he walked out with that on him before he left, because that was defiance, he's going to remember that every time he puts that on for years to come. That'll leave him.
And the three words
it
I used
are... It might not work, but it will never leave him.
I hope.
I bet you 20 years from now, he'll pop that on and remember the day he was asked.
Was he just a...
Good Lord, if he's still wearing the same thing 20 years, he hasn't grown at all.
No. But he'll never forget what he said to him. He'll push hard against it.
Maybe
Bob will
knock that hat off with the divine
tube. Fly out the window.
Yeah, with the divine tube before.
Let's it's too bad. Yeah, God can do that. It's too bad that the Bible isn't mandatory reading in school.
Yeah.
You know, it's a way for people to read, people to learn.
And they just change the words.
Yeah.
To put it in the school, they just change the words to make the culture so...
Yeah.
Well, we wouldn't want them.
Let's pray so I'll shut the recording off and we can continue as long as we want to. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you, Lord, that every year when I read this portion, it reads the same way. Nothing ever changes because you don't change. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be good students of the word. If the things that I said were helpful today, I pray you'd help us remember them. The things that might not have been helpful, that you would help us to not remember them. And I ask, God, that each of us would pick up our saddle and decide to get on with the program. Awake, you sleeper. Get on with your life. Expose the deeds of the flesh and be the light of the world. Help us to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was this guy just a random...